the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is the means by which we pastor. It's the means by which we are pastored as leaders. So it's not, you know, picking up a leadership coaching book. That's helpful. Maybe gives you some insight or some practicalities on how to do work in ministry. But us as leaders, to be pastored means we've got to come to the Word. We've got to let the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, speak to us first and foremost.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 267. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. The voice you just heard is that of Jeremy Reitball. He and I have, I think, a really great and soul-stirring conversation about the hope that Jesus offers to weary and burnt out and chewed up pastors. And the source of Jeremy's message of hope actually comes from the book of Revelation. That's right, the book that many of us are a little bit cautious about or unsure of or are leery of because of some of the imagery or implications. Jeremy reaches into that and finds the words of Jesus, and from there encourages people like you and me. In this conversation, we speak about his first sermon, which was at a nursing home. We speak about his current ministry, pastoring a multi-site church and sharing a preaching outline with 13 other preachers every Sunday, but honing it to make it localized and specific. But the big picture, the longest part of the conversation, is Jesus's words to people like you and I, who are possibly on the brink. So he's going to do what he can to pull us off the brink and to give us encouraging words from Christ himself. He's got a book that actually is coming out tomorrow. If you're listening to this on the day that it's released, you're on the cusp of the March 15th release date of his book called Pastors, Jesus is Enough, Hope for the Weary, Burned Out, and Broken. It's published by our friends at Lexham Press, and there's a link in the show notes which can bring you right to their website where you can order it directly from Lexham. Also in the show notes are registration links for our Austin, Texas training event, June 2nd and 3rd. It's an in-person training cohort. We want to help you grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. So if you live in Texas, or if you're able to travel to Texas, this would be a wonderful investment of a Friday and a Saturday. I really hope to see you and your team there. Here's my conversation with Jeremy Reitball. I believe it's going to be encouraging to you. Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I'm excited to be speaking to Jeremy Reitball, and we're going to talk about Revelation 2 and 3, because I'm obsessed with it these days. We're going to talk about like pastoral health, inside and outside, mostly inside, and anything else that comes up. Obviously, we're going to talk about preaching. And so, good morning. Welcome, Jeremy. Could you please tell us about the first time you ever preached a sermon in public? And then we'll kind of get to know you a little bit as we enter into that story.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. I'm glad to be with you this morning. So the first time I preached, I was probably 19. I'm a student at Moody Bible Institute, and we've got at Moody, they have these things called the PCM, Practical Christian Ministries. You're assigned to do one every week for the entire term that you're there. And I saw just a flyer one day in the hallway of a senior who was asking someone to come and preach at his PCM because he was going to be gone. And I'm young and I'm fresh. I'm like, yeah, I could do that. That'd be great. And so I called him up. I said, I'll fill in for you. And he's like, okay, well, who are you? I'm like, I'm a freshman here, but I'm really excited about preaching. And he's preaching at a retirement or like a nursing home venue. So there's senior adults. There's maybe 10 or 12 of them in the city. And the text was John somewhere. I don't remember exactly what, but he said, okay, go in, preach this, have a great time, do half an hour, It'll be fun. And so I sit down, I study, I do all of that. And I get to thinking, you know, like, these are old people and I want to respect them well. So I'm going to, like, I will preach a point in the message and then we'll break and we'll do like a song. And then I'll preach another point in the message and we'll break and do another song. And then I'll preach a third point and we'll break and do a third song and wrap it up. I had never preached before. It was terrible. Like, I don't want to relive
that. At least there was pauses for music to kind of give people a break.
That saved it. That's what saved the whole thing, was the music. it started me on my way. And I think I learned from the, you know, just kind of the, it was bad. You know, it wasn't a terrible experience for me. I was like, wow, this was okay. This was interesting. But yeah, it helped me begin to learn how to communicate to people and to know my audience well and know the scripture well. And, you know, I didn't know a thing at that first sermon, but there's been some growth, I hope, from there. So many years ago.
You said it went terrible. How do you know? So the guy that you were filling in for, he wasn't there.
Yeah.
So no, who told you it was bad? Did the residents tell you it was bad, or did you just have an internal witness that it could have been better?
Well, it was the internal witness that I felt like, oh man, what did I do? But then there's also some female students at Moody who went along who do the music, right? And so we're coming back, and they just have this look on their face like, that wasn't good, you know, like, you know, and you get the kind of compliments where I was like, thank you for coming. That's it, right?
Yeah.
So
thank you for your faithfulness.
Yeah. It was kind that you would do this. Thanks for filling in. Never got a call back to go again. So,
wow. And my other question is, did you get PCM credit for it? Or?
Yeah. It did count. I think that was extra PCM credit because I had my own to do. I just wanted the experience of preaching and wanted to try and figure out what that was. And so I got credit.
Well, that's great. Well, and great is your reward. Great is their reward in heaven for listening to that.
Yes.
So yeah, Jeremy, so how have you grown since then? Or have you attempted any more like creative musical interludes, or was that kind of a one and done? Have you grown since then, basically, that I'm asking?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think I've grown in terms of, that helped me understand, I don't know anything about how to communicate with people with the text, right? Like, I don't know the work of preaching. And I was 19 or so, so real young. And that's where my life, I knew the Lord was calling me to ministry. I knew he was calling me to pastor in the local church at that point. And so I knew I needed to do the hard work of learning, learning to exegete the text well, learning homiletics and the art and the science of preaching and oration and developing a message that isn't just cognitive to the head, but it also hits the heart and motivates the hands. And so learning those tools and skill sets came along through my education, both at Moody and undergrad, and then some of the graduate work I did, and really then getting into the experience of that, putting those tools together. And I've been in ministry for over 20 years as either an associate pastor or a lead pastor now. And a lot of that came through the various reps of preaching, you know, week in and week out, whether it's to teenagers or senior adults or just any room or audience that the Lord gives me to speak to and to preach at. I had to learn how to bring the Word of God home in a way that was understandable and applicable to the people that I'm speaking to and calling out to see the glory of God. And so, yeah, so learning all those tools was part of it, and then walking with the Spirit in that. And I have done those sermons. I learned it better, I think, a sense of how does this all connect, and done those messages or those services, really, where I think our Good Friday services here at my church are reflective of that, where I'll preach a point and then we'll pause and we'll meditate on that. We'll sing, perhaps take the Lord's Supper together, and then I'll move on to a next point. And so it's just been all part of the growing process of understanding the Word of God and how it applies to people's lives and my own life in the context of a gathering.
Yeah. And so you mentioned getting reps. How have you kept from just making the same mistakes again and again? Like reps don't necessarily help someone improve. Like, it's like thoughtful reps or self-reflection. What are the questions that you've asked yourself, or maybe what's something that you consciously stopped doing in those reps that have caused you to grow or increase?
Yeah, I think there's a couple things. One, I've asked particular people in the church who are listening to me. I've asked them for direct feedback, and so I've had at times a form of one shape or another that, you know, they'll sit and they kind of do evaluation and just say, you know, was your message clear? Like, how did the introduction connect with me? Was the text explained well? Did you illustrate this so that I was listening? You know, so I use those kind of forms and ask some people within, you know, and I'm asking particular, not the whole congregation, but I'm asking particular people that are safe and they're encouraging, but they're also willing to be able to be constructive in their criticism, to give me feedback on that. And then I, you know, every once in a while I'll take and I'll watch my own sermons, I'll videotape it, and come back and watch it and go, okay, is there anything I'm doing here that's weird, or am I missing a point, or how does this land? And try and self-evaluate there. At Woodside Bible Church, the church I'm a part of, we have 14 campuses, and we also do kind of a communal evaluation of each other for the sake of encouragement and building up and helping us improve. And so we'll watch a message from one of our team members, one of the other guys or myself, and we'll all speak into it and what are we seeing and some of the trends that are there, and just really do some of those ways together. So it's a kind of a community effort for me just to learn and to grow and to have others speak in and say, hey, I see you're doing this well. This is something that you can improve on. And just being humble and listening to that and receiving that feedback is really, really useful.
Yeah. Well, I was going to ask about that, but since you brought it up, so you're part of a multi-campus church, and rather than have a bigger than life video screen of the well-spoken celebrity pastor, it sounds like it's 14 local preachers and local shepherds that are working through the same content and the same passage. Is that right?
Yes, that's great. That's exactly it.
And so how does your private preparation coincide with like 13 other leaders' private preparation, and how similar and how different are they?
Yeah. One of the things that we say is if you go to any different or any, you know, any multitude of Woodside campuses on a Sunday morning, you're going to hear different messages, but you're going to hear the same outline. So all of us, we agree to preach. We have a team that develops an outline. I'm part of the team that writes those outlines and develops those. We have an outline of just the text itself. So like this Sunday, we're preaching in 1 Timothy 2. And we've all got this shared outline that we're going to preach together at our campuses. But the responsibility of doing the exegetical work on the text is within each different campus pastor, the illustrative work, the applicational work, that's all on our shoulders to develop for our particular campuses. And some of our campuses are in pretty significant urban setting. Some, like mine, are in a suburban community. There's a few of our campuses that are in rural towns. And so we each have a different setting. So we have to know our people and where we're at and how we're taking the timeless truth of God's word to the specific communities and contexts we're in on street level. So it's a fun sort of environment where we have this outline and we're all working at it, but we're also offering thoughts and there's community. So it's like I get to call up my friends and say, hey guys, I'm thinking through this passage and I'm going to go with it this way. Is that, what are you doing with it? And really provides, I think, just this opportunity for us to hear from one another, to hear from the Spirit together. If there's something that we're all like, hey, I'm going to press in on this at my congregation. And I hear another guy say, yeah, that's where I'm going too. It just tells me that the Lord is working at our church as a whole, on that specific point that we're trying to apply. And so I feel like a burden is lifted. You know, a lot of guys have to do the whole work of like writing a sermon from scratch, including an outline or some sort of, you know, connective pieces. And in some way we have that already in front of us. So there's some efficiency that's given to us because we all share that same outline. But at the same time, it's also I think it's a bit of a rocket fuel sort of deal for us in our preaching of like, hey, we're together on this. And we have each other's back, and we're seeing what God's saying in his word for one another. And then you go and you listen to sermons, and you're like, Jeremy preached it this way, and that was a that was great. And then Steve preached it this way, and that was even better, you know, or just, it was different, you know, it wasn't the same sermon, but it was the same text, the same timeless truth applied in a unique way in a different context.
Yeah, I love that. I don't have that unique experience of a 14 campus church. However, in the past, I've done similar things with friends of mine, oftentimes around Advent or Lent or Eastertide, where there's like a setting in the church calendar when most Christians are looking or thinking about the same thing. And so actually our mutual friend, Char Boderson and I, we've done this for a couple of years where we've had kind of an Advent series that we plan out in advance. And then we might be emailing each other throughout the week. Mm-hmm. Hey, here's this, or check out this podcast I found, listen to this. And then we just go and, you know, write our own. And then as I listen to his, there's familiar elements, but of course a whole different context and vice mm-hmm. versa. So it's not cheating, but it's just like this wonderful kind of collaboration. And the goal is not to be similar. The goal is just kind of share some of the mining together. And you're like, hey, look what I found. And then your friend says, I found something similar. And then maybe it will work, maybe it won't, but it's nice.
Yeah, it's a beautiful reality. I would say to pastors just anywhere, you don't have to have 14 other people to do this with. You don't have to be in the same, we're one church community. You don't have to have one church to do that. You could, you know, find two or three friends. Maybe they're in your city. Maybe they're in, you know, different communities, and say, hey, let's preach through this book of the Bible together, and let's develop some outlines and let's share them. And then we can rally around each other and preach the word of God well. And I think it will yield wonderful results and even gospel harmony together in the preaching of the word. And so a lot of pastors go at it alone in their preaching. I've seen, and they don't have to. There's really a benefit of being in community together around the preaching of God's word that I think the Spirit really uses and works in and through, and it just produces love.
Yeah, wholeheartedly. And I'll just say, you know, and holidays are the easiest time to do that, because yep. You're talking about the birth of Jesus no matter what, you know, so you might as well do it with some friends. Okay, so speaking of pastors, mm-hmm. you have a book. I've been reading through kind of its preliminary version. It's called Pastor Jesus Is Enough. Do you want to tell us about that? I mean, I know I'm reading it right now, but what is it about?
Yeah, it's Jesus's encouragement, his challenge, his love, really for his pastors. And I'm taking us to the letters of Jesus in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, or to the seven pastors, I might put it that way, and really trying to help us see where we look at our lives and our ministries and the insufficiency that we carry in our lives. I want us to see how sufficient Jesus is for all of ministry, for all of life. As I say, he is enough, and we belong to him. And so out of that deep reality of our union with him and his all-sufficiency, the pastors lack nothing. And so those seven letters, Jesus is speaking about something that's unique to each particular context, each setting. He's trying to help the churches be all that he's called them to be healthy in the midst of hostile Roman empire and environment, and be faithful to him. And I think the vision of Revelation is to see the hope of the conquering, glorious King of Kings, Christ Jesus, and that he will get his people home. He will bring victory. The renewal of all things comes in and through him. And so for us suffering, hurting, burned out pastors, he's writing to say, I'll get you there. Trust me, I am enough in that. And it was written out of a season of transition at our church here locally, but also of some turmoil and some just upheaval in the context of our culture. And I was having to learn those phrases. You know, the fact that I would say Jesus is enough, that's not just something I can throw out there. I had to learn that too. I'm still learning it, quite honestly. Mm. And so I needed to hear and need to listen to Christ say, Jeremy, I've got this. I'm enough. You don't have to try and be sufficient for all things. In fact, you're not. You're pretty weak, dude. I've got it.
Yeah, and from reading even just the opening part of that book, you talk about that there was a time period in your life in ministry where I suppose that insufficiency was really amplified, or it was really felt. And yes, strangely, the book of Revelation of all books was a place of encouragement for you and kind of even realignment for the church. And that came from, not to put words in your mouth, but it kind of came from recognizing these letters, which we talk, you know, these letters to the churches. You speak about how they're actually kind of addressed to the angel, the angelos of each church, which you take to be the representative, the leader of the church. And so how has that maybe changed the way that you view those, or how does it impact the way you view those letters?
Yeah, certainly at the end of each letter, Jesus says there, he who has ears, let him hear. The church who has ears, you know, to the church, the Spirit says. So mm-hmm. there is mm-hmm. a communal reference to this. This letter is for that church, but he starts the letter with the leader, with the angelos, the pastor, the messenger there. And I think that's a way of Jesus saying, okay, whatever's happening here at the church, you know, it starts from the leader's own life and his own ministry. And so we can't just be preachers who get up and say, you guys are terrible, you stink. If you would just get your act together, you know, it would be so much better for me and for God. And like, what's wrong with you?
Oftentimes this section of is used for that. It's like,
absolutely.
Okay, the pastor's grumpy, and so you're going to get 7 weeks of being told you got to shape up.
I did a series with these letters when I was a college ministry pastor in California, and we were teaching through the whole of John's vision and Revelation, and so I just did one message on these seven churches, and I called it Seven Things Jesus Hates About You, and I I would love to go back and redo that one because, you know, in chapter one there, Jesus said to him who loved us, right?
Yeah.
It
set us free by his blood, and then right, yeah, talk about a hard pivot, Jeremy.
So now as I've grown and been more of, you know, a recipient of God's love, I've seen Jesus speaking here to the pastors is a word of love to us. It's a word of his identification with us, of his solidarity with the pastors. But it's also saying, like, I want to work through you. And so the things I want to say aren't just for your people. They're not just for you to use as a rod to hit your church to get them in line. A lot of these issues were deeply lived out of the pastor's own need and his own weakness. And I think that's why I take that that word to the angel of the church at wherever to be a literal pastor, because it doesn't make sense in my mind for Jesus to speak to like a generic or spiritualized sense of the church and to call mm-hmm. them to repentance, which he does often, without having an individual in mind. Like, there has to be a human embodiment of this repentance, of this call to change and transformation. And as the phrase grows, you know, we leaders go first. And so I think Jesus is saying, let's start with the leader and then work that out through the rest of the church there. So it's in preaching it, you've got to start with you first. Okay, like, this letter is to me. And then I'll get to address what's going on in the church and where the parallel is or where that connects with our context today. But we've got to preach to ourselves first and foremost.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm preaching through this passage right now. And I'm doing most of them. But, you know, I have other elders here at the church, and we make it a practice to share the pulpits. And I've put together kind of like a teaching pack. I do this for every book that I do, kind of a pack of like, these are the resources, these are the online resources. And, you know, not that it's going to 14 other preachers, but that it's going to a few other within the church. And I just, you know, it's the way my mind works. My wife says I'm really organized about certain things. Certain things I could be incredibly forward thinking, and then others not. Anyway, so So your book is there. It's in the teaching pack, and it's gonna go out to, you know, Mark Ryan and the other elders that are preaching through it. And I've kind of put yours in like a separate section, and it's like, hey, this is kind of like required like soul care. You know, read this and read the one that's on your assigned passage as just a way for you to be even pastored through this before you attempt to go to preach it to, you know, the congregation at Calvary Cork, but like make sure that you're being ministered to it by it. And this book will help. So I wanted to tell you that and say, hey, thanks for that gift to me and to others.
Well, thank you. Oh, that's encouraging. I deeply appreciate it. That was the heart out of writing it, was wanting to encourage pastors and align with them in our own calling and ministry and experiences. And so when I sat down to write it, I said, I want to, my desire is that I would be able to help as many pastors as possible. The quantity is not as important to me as much as like being able to help them and say, you know, I'm a brother with you in, as John says, I'm a brother with you in the affliction and the testimony of Christ here. And so I felt that as I was reflecting on the text there in Revelation 1 and 2 and 3 and saying like, brothers, I'm with you in this, and we all need to see Jesus is enough. So I'm grateful that that's a way to serve the leaders in your context.
Yeah, yeah, and you know you're with us through this. Mm-hmm. And to quote you, you wrote, I realized that Jesus was drawing close to the suffering, insufficient, floundering pastors and churches, and so Jesus is the one who draws near, and you're just kind of helping us to see that. So I do appreciate that. So what would you say to, and I realize the answer to this question could fill a whole book, and it has, but like, what would you say to the floundering, suffering, insufficient pastors? And, you know, I know that statistically there's been a lot of pastors experiencing burnouts. We've lived through a couple of really rough years. And, you know, they've been hard on everyone, every profession. I'm sure it's been really hard on doctors and nurses and teachers, and also on pastors. And there's been a lot of pastors that have been resigning or just kind of working through burnout. So to the burnt out pastor, what's the good news of Revelation 2 and 3?
Yeah, well, it's in the title, but probably to be explained a little bit further, you know, Jesus is enough. And that's where it was for me. When I started to write this book, I had taken the book, I taught through the book here at Woodside, maybe a year, 2 years before I started writing it. It was in 2018 that we preached through it. And then in 2020 is when I had the opportunity to partner with Lexham to begin writing it. And I, the day after I signed the contract to write the book, or the moment after I signed it, I walked upstairs to my wife, and I said, babe, I have this feeling in my gut that what we're about to, you know, I'm going to be writing a book for pastors about Jesus is enough. And I think I'm going to have to make sure I believe that. And that was right in June of 2020. And it felt like the whole world just kind of exploded. You know, we were still doing lockdown from COVID, a lot of racial unrest in our country, in the United States, and just upheaval everywhere. It just felt like that began to be the rollout from there. And I began to experience some significant challenge and trial, and I would say even coming up to the line of burnout myself. And so in that, I'm seeing in these letters, Jesus pointing to his all-sufficiency, right? Every one of these letters begins with a description of who Jesus is to that particular congregation in that church, and saying, "This is who I am for you, so that you'll rest in me, so that you'll draw near to me and believe the good news of who I am for your church and for your ministry, and not lean in on your own, effectiveness. Lean in on your own strength." Paul says in 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for all these things? And the implied answer is like, nobody. And I don't think if we don't feel that ourselves, that we're not sufficient, it'll be really hard for us to say Jesus is all sufficient. But the more that we do feel our weakness, I think the deeper that we can feel his grace and his power in that and say, you know, Lord, here's my unbelief, help it. I believe. So these letters, in the specific way Jesus identifies himself in each particular letter, is a way of showing his unique power for each church, his unique presence and person for all of us. And you get, I think that's why there's seven there. So you get the totality of who Christ is across all of them. And then also his drawing, his invitation to draw near to him. You go to the last letter, Laodicea, and Jesus there, you know, it's the common and wrongly used evangelistic phrase, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's a comment about fellowship. Jesus is saying to his church there, I'm standing at the door. And I want you to repent so that we can be reunited around the table together. So this intimacy and fellowship can be had and felt again. And that's his invitation into us. So there's a deep sense along all of these letters of Jesus saying, let's draw near, let's reunite, let's reconcile, repent, come back. Because I'm enough for you. I'll sustain you in this. And that's where we as pastors have to get our vision towards of Christ and just lay ourselves at him. It doesn't mitigate the trials. It doesn't necessarily alleviate all of them, but it does say the sufficiency for my ministry isn't from myself. It's not from within. It's from Christ and from who he is.
Yeah. Wow. Well, yeah. Well, thank you. I feel kind of, yeah, even pastored afresh in that I need to hear that. And I'm sure that our hearers, yeah, appreciate and value that and need it more than we know. So thank you for reminding that. Okay. Here's a question. So this is kind of Christ Jesus as you would say, kind of like a pastor to pastors in this. And we're overhearing, I don't want to call it coaching. That sounds very simplistic or reductionistic, yeah. but we overhear him, you would say, pastoring pastors. I'll pause that. I had a conversation actually at the time of recording 2 days ago with Jeffrey Wima, who maybe you know him. He wrote a book on Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and he calls it the seven sermons of Revelation. And it's been really hard for me and my little brain to keep this straight because I'm talking to Jeffrey Reitball about his book about Revelation 2 days after Jeffrey. So anyway, did I just do it now?
Yeah, you did. That's great.
Even when your name is on the screen, I still got it. Please forgive me. And hopefully that makes sense, you know, that I have, you know, two JWs who actually are Orthodox Trinitarians, but are writing about Revelation. Anyway. So he says that this is Jesus preaching. So these are sermons that he's giving. And I don't want to, you know, engage in some kind of debate about that. So it's Jesus as a preacher. And I asked him about like, what do we learn about Jesus as a preacher through this? And then now I kind of want to ask you maybe like the parallel question. So you understand this as him kind of pastoring through this. Like, what do we learn about Jesus as pastor through this?
Yeah. And I actually think that the two have to go together. Preaching and pastoring here are the way of this. This is Jesus's word. He is telling John, write these things, right? So he's saying, say this, put it out on paper, written sermons. I'll go with that for sure. And then in them, he is pastoring his church. And so the word of God, the word of Christ is the means by which we pastor. It's the means by which we are pastored as leaders. So it's not, you know, picking up a leadership coaching book. That's helpful. Maybe gives you some insight or some practicalities on how to do work in ministry. But us as leaders, to be pastored means we've got to come to the word. We've got to let the word of God, the word of Jesus, speak to us first and foremost, right? And so that's what Jesus does. He speaks to these pastors. And then in that, he's in five of the letters, he's calling out particular sin or particular weakness in the church. You've lost your first love, or there's sexual immorality, or you've... you're lukewarm, you know, any of those. Two of them, there's not a correction. There's a presence. I'll put it that way. Jesus draws near and he says, I know your suffering. I know your affliction. I know your works. It's kind of him saying, hang in there. So this idea of pastoring here is Jesus using his words, using the word, which is the double-edged sword. It cuts to the core of who we are. To Thyatira, that's really strong in his message there, especially in dealing with false teachers, with his word. But his presence and drawing near to his pastors and to his churches to help them. And so he's doing the right work of soul care, of addressing, here's here's the strengths. Here's where I see good things from you. You know, you're faithful. You're doing good works. You love right teaching, those sorts of things that he says. But I have this against you, he'll say here or there, you know. And so he's also being corrective and saying this, you're not holistic or wholehearted in your walk with me. You're not, you think you're rich and yet you're blind and poor. And I want the best for you. And so just in speaking truth and in loving, but then offering himself in each case, repent, come back to me. Here's who I am. Here's what the Spirit says to the churches. And here's the promise. Every one of these letters has an ending promise to the one who overcomes. And I think we can take that in a little bit of a moralistic approach rather than a gospel approach and say, okay, well, if I strive hard, if I work my best, if I do it well, then I'll get the reward of that. Yeah. And throughout the scriptures, the one who overcomes is Christ. And Jesus is inviting us into union with him. He's reminding us of the union we have with him by faith that we have at our conversion. And so he's really inviting us to say, I'm the one who overcomes, but you in me, keep going, keep persevering, keep walking. Those rewards are already won for you in me. Just remain in me. I might be the way I would say that. So there's really a lot pastorally here through the word of his presence, his promises, his goodness, and even his correction to say, like, this is how much you matter to me. I love you. I've given my blood for you. So we're going to see this through.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So him pastoring, that's good. That's really good. Now, as I'm trying to pastor others through this, myself and the other elders, as we're teaching through this, I guess maybe some question is like, you have any advice for me? How can I or others who are listening to this, and maybe they're thinking, you know what, that would be a good 7-week series. That would be a good 8-week series. And if that scribbling sound that you hear is the sound of like pastors jotting this down and thinking, maybe I'll add this to the preaching calendar. Like, what are some mistakes that people make teaching this passage? We've talked about some of them, but how can I and others do better as we teach through this?
Yeah, I would actually say, don't just do Revelation 2 and 3. Get chapter 1 in there. And actually, I would say as well, get chapter 4 and 5. There's kind of this bookend of we get this glorious vision of Jesus in chapter 1, just this strong reality of who he is. It's symbolically displayed and visually kind of capturing our imagination. I think some have said that Revelation is kind of like fantasy / sci-fi. It's like, it's just, the scripture is just engaging all of our creative elements in our minds as best as it can. And we're so, we're so finite in our understanding to even capture the full nature of the glory of Christ in this. But start at chapter 1. So you get this big vision of who Jesus is, and then conclude your series with 4 and 5, because that's the benediction and where the throne room scene goes to seeing God on his throne. He is seated. He is over all of the chaos of the world, and he has given his son. And it's a worship. It's a benediction there in chapter 4 and 5 of Christ, the Lamb who sits on the throne, who has bled for every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. So I would say have that full encapsulation on it of that segment of Revelation as a whole. And then practically, work through each letter at a time, and make sure that you get the promises the presentation of who Jesus is to the particular church. So I would tell pastors, do a little bit of the cultural work here in your understanding of it. These are very specific letters about their context. So when Jesus says, to the church at Laodicea, you're lukewarm, he's talking about their water system too. He knows Laodicea has this water channel coming in from the north. It's hot water. Colossae is the cold water source, but it's 6 miles away and it's kind of lukewarm by the time it gets there. So there's not really great water in the city, right? And that's what he's like. That is such a parallel. And I think that's true of every single one of these letters. There's a significant parallel with the context itself. So you have to do a little bit of the work there in understanding the background and the culture of these communities and why Jesus is speaking to them in the way that he is there. Even then with regards to the Old Testament scriptures as well, because that's something that is working out here. There's a lot of references to Old Testament scripture and context. And, you get Jezebel there and the letter to the church at Thyatira. Who is she? What's going on with that regard? So do the cultural work. and bring it back to the gospel, right? Every one of these letters ends with a promise. It does end with good news of a calling, maybe in some cases to repentance, but in a saying of like, Jesus doesn't just condemn them and say, I'm done with you. I've spit you out of my mouth. We're over.
Yeah, good luck.
he says, yeah, good luck. Hope you figure it out. He ends with a promise. And he says, if you're hearing, hear my invitation, my love to you, the fact that I will sustain you and see you through in this. So, I'm convictionally one who says all preaching should rest on and center in the gospel, so that lives are changed. The power for transformation, the power for growth, the power for any of it is from the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and suffering for us. And so I believe that every one of these letters gets around to that and shows us Christ and who he is and the promises of his grace for us. And so I would correct myself in my, probably 15 years ago when I preached seven things I hate about you and say, no, here's Jesus saying seven things I love about you or I love for you.
Yeah.
I'm with you in this. So do that work to make sure that you get back around to the gospel and have fun with it. I mean, these are so fun to preach. And what I would say earlier was like, preach it to yourself first, right? Like this, this has to shape our hearts and lives before it shapes the lives of our churches. So listen into Jesus and his word for you as a pastor, and then go take his word to his people and see it just do incredible things.
Yeah. And I want to add a little caveat, maybe for the younger listeners. Okay. Seven things I hate about you I'm sure, Jeremy, it's a reference to a film that was big about 15 years ago called 10 Things I Hate About You. So like, I get the joke. I'm of the right age to kind of get that joke. And again, like it's bad. It's so, but like, I'm just thinking of somebody who's younger or maybe who's a lot older who doesn't get that. Cause that was a very good reference at the time of, cultural reference. But I mean, it was a bad idea. It wasn't a bad idea as it sounds now, just to cut you some slack. And
thank you.
Yeah. You didn't just come out of nowhere. Well, okay. Last question.
Horrible.
Yeah. What a big old jerk. Last question for you. And this is actually connected to that, I guess. How are you trying to improve as a preacher these days? Like we're recording this in January. If we make it to December, how do you want, like, what's one thing you want to be a little bit better at by then?
Sure. And I love that. I think I'm always trying to grow as a preacher. I don't ever feel, I've been doing this, for 20 years, certainly the last eight years, weekly or most every weekend. And I never feel settled and like, okay, I've arrived. I'm just, can dust that off. And so one of the ways I want to grow particularly is the interaction of freedom. That's the way I'll use it. I think that's the way Martin Lloyd-Jones prays for you. Lord, give me freedom in the pulpit. And that doesn't mean I'm not using notes or a manuscript, but just have a sense of an awareness and a communion with the Holy Spirit in the act of preaching so that I'm able to say what God wants to say to the congregation in the room as I'm preaching. That's a hard thing. So it involves much prayer. I think that's just like preaching isn't just an act on Sunday morning. It begins probably, for the next Sunday, it begins the moment you step out of the pulpit and then finish the last sermon to go on and say, okay, now for this next week ahead, am I communing with Christ? Am I walking and abiding in him? Am I listening to his spirit? Am I with people? And I think that's a part of it is like pastors, myself, we can make up what we think is happening in the lives of our people and address them and can be completely divorced from reality, what's actually happening in the lives of our people. So I need to be with people, with the Spirit, and let Sunday be the freedom and the culmination of, as the text is there, here's truly knowing my people to be able to say, this is what God says, and walk in that. So I want to enjoy that freedom more and more and seek to grow. I still do and sign up for preaching cohorts and training opportunities. So I'm going back to the basics on homiletics and making sure that I'm doing the right stuff and using the tools properly and growing in that every week and, you know, getting that good feedback from members of my congregation and other seasoned leaders who've preached for a long time or preached well, and just being humble and saying, you know, help me. I want to grow and serve whoever's listening as best as I possibly can with the word of God, because we're ambassadors, we're heralds of God. And so we speak for him, and I want to get it right and be really faithful to the Lord in doing that.
And 20 years in, you're still going to cohorts. You're still signing up for stuff. You're still trying to improve. That's great. What a role model in that regard. It's not that you graduated from seminary and then are just coasting ever since. And that's what we're obsessed with here at Expositors Collective. We want to, the phrase that we use is, want to help people grow in their personal study and public proclamation of God's word. And that's why I've started asking that question at the end of each episode to kind of, beat the drum that like all of us need to be putting intentional work into actually getting better, because the Lord's worth it. And these people that have to endure our sermons, like we want to like help them as much as possible. And so we put the work in because God's worth it and because those people are worth it.
Yeah. The phrase that just sticks out to me from Paul to Timothy, when he says, don't let anyone look down on your youth, but set the example. And then he encourages them a little bit later. He says, be faithful in these things so people see your progress. I'm encouraged. An older lady in our congregation came up to me this last Sunday, and she was encouraging and just said, I really appreciated your message. I was preaching from 1 Timothy 1 on holding fast to the gospel. And she said, this was unsolicited to me, but she said, you've been here 8 years. I've sat under your preaching for 8 years, and I've just seen your progress. You've just grown as a preacher and a communicator of God's word. And I love that. I love hearing from the Lord through you. And it was so helpful. It was just encouraging to me and like, okay, there's a trajectory here. I haven't arrived at all. And if I thought I did when I first started ministry here, I was a fool. But by the grace of God, he's just been working into me. So like, For guys that are seeking to grow as a preacher, as a communicator of God's word, just make progress. Just put that in front of you. Keep seeking to be faithful to the Lord and make that progress, and they'll see it. The church will see it, and they'll praise God for it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's time for me to say it then. Well, Jeremy, thanks for your time. And for the listeners of this podcast, I hope that this episode and all that we do help you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. Well, thank you so very much. Thanks to Jeremy. Thanks to you for listening all the way to the end. And I love what he had to say about even his ongoing upskilling, that he is signing up for cohorts and classes, and he wants to continue to grow as a teacher and a preacher. You know what, my friend, if that's you, if that is something similar, if you want to constantly water the garden or steward the gift of teaching and preaching that God has given you, well, Austin, Texas, June 2nd and 3rd, I'd love to see you there, or Indianapolis, Indiana, October 27th and 28th. You know, we really believe in healthy churches that have healthy pulpits. And here's the thing, I don't think there's enough of them. I think there should be more healthy churches all over the place. And that's what our friends at Cultivate, a church planting ministry from Calvary Global Network, they also believe that. So we're going to end this episode with a word from Nick Cady and Clay Worrell, inviting you to get involved in the establishing and the planting of more healthy churches with healthy pulpits in them.
The gospel is the hope of the world, and the world needs more gospel-centered churches. That's why Cultivate by CGN exists. I'm Clay Worrell, Executive Director of CGN, and I'm here with my friend, Pastor Nick Cady.
We want to take a moment to let you know about the Cultivate Church Planter Training Program. Cultivate has created the infrastructure to support the planting of 1,000 new churches in the next decades, starting in 2023. We follow in the footsteps of renowned church planters in the Calvary Chapel movement, embracing and adopting adapting their rich heritage of church planting in order to transmit our values, theology, and philosophy of ministry to this generation and for those to come.
You know, as church planters ourselves, we understand that planting a church is not an easy task, but we believe it's an essential one. That's why we've created a range of resources to help you and your team prepare for the journey ahead.
Our resources are personal, practical, and pastoral. Our program is from 6 to 24 months and is designed to equip you to lead a gospel-centered community wherever God has called you around the world. We also have a global team of mentors and coaches with thousands of hours of experience planting and pastoring churches, and they're ready to support you in the training phase, the launch phase, and in the post-launch phase of planting a church.
With our guidance and support, you can feel confident in your ability to engage the world for Christ. Are you ready to answer the call of church planting? Together we can make a difference and bring the hope of the gospel to communities around the world. If you're ready to take the next steps and learn more about our church planting program, we invite you to visit our website at cultivatechurchplanting.com.